It's good to get together, isn't it? Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, it says, neglect not the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Are we living in times when we need encouragement? We've just been praying about the darkness in this world. Now that sounds to me more like a command than a suggestion. Let us encourage one another. Now you're one and you're sat next to another. Why don't you just encourage them? Just tell them how good it is to see them today. How much you appreciated their singing. Whatever it is, that will encourage them. Not always easy to do the things God says, is it? But we do need encouragement. Amen. Anyway, just a few thoughts this morning. Now, we read a passage of Scripture, and you're probably thinking, what's all that about? Well, this week, does anybody know, I'll ask you, does anybody know in the Jewish timetable what happens this week? It's the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Purim. All over the world, the Jewish people, because of that scripture that we read, will be celebrating an event that took place hundreds of years ago. And they'll be having special foods. They'll be having, they might even be imbibing in alcohol, because they're quite encouraged to do that at this time of the year. Giving presents, giving gifts to the poor as they celebrate this event. And it's a fun time. If you're ever out in Israel, it's a fun time because the kids dress up as biblical characters from the book of Esther. In the synagogues, they read the book of Esther. And every time the Mordecai, who's one of the heroes, is spoken, everybody cheers. And the bad guy, Haman, every time he is mentioned, everybody boos and stamps the feet. And it's just a fun time to make out as much noise as you can. So what's it all about? What was this book of Esther all about? It's quite a short book in our Bible. It's only 10 chapters in the Old Testament. We're not going to read it all. We haven't got time. I'm just going to tell you the story of Esther. Now, many of you Bible students will be well ahead of me on this, I'm sure. And you'll know it's a book in which actually God is not mentioned. Not mentioned once. In fact, prayer isn't mentioned. Fasting is, but prayer isn't. And yet, it's a book where God's hands are all over and you see God moving even amongst a people who were in that culture not deserving of it. Is that fair enough? It takes place in the city of Susa or Shushan, depending on your translation. Now that's in Persia, it's in modern day Iran. And it's where the king at the time, who sometimes is called Xerxes, that's the Hebrew name, or Ahasuerus, which is the, Xerxes is the Persian name, Ahasuerus is the Hebrew name. He ruled his empire, and the Persian Empire at that time was vast. 127 countries or provinces, stretched all the way from North Africa right the way to India. Massive, included Israel. And the interesting thing was, every Jew in the world was in that empire, because when they'd been dispersed, it was in that empire that they'd been dispersed. Does that make sense? Every Jew in the world. Now the story up until this time is, I'm sure you know the story, is that years before 580, well, before that, in about 720 BC, the 10 tribes at the north of Israel had been taken into captivity. Then 586 BC, the remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were taken into Babylon, into captivity, where they were for 70 years. You all remember the story? So I got some head nods there. And so they were in captivity for all this time. And the problem was, all this time in captivity, many of them settled in those places. And they got, some of them got to be well known in those places. They got comfortable positions. And after a time when kings changed, I won't go through all the story, but kings changed, King Cyrus came on the scene and he gave permission for people to go back to their own areas, back to Jerusalem, back to rebuild the temple. But many of the Jewish people did not. They preferred to stay where they were. It was comfortable. They'd settled. So they didn't go back. And this story takes place in that time where years before, under Cyrus, people had gone back. But two kings later, you've still got all these people still outside of Israel, away from the covenant city, away from the place, the one place of worship that the Jewish people had, which was where God chose to place his name at the temple in Jerusalem. They were not a Torah observant. They weren't doing the things that God had told them to do. And it's in this time when they're settled that we have an incident where the king lays on a feast, a mighty feast for all the people for 7 days. They come at the end of that feast. He's a bit tipsy and he decides to show off his wife. He got a beautiful queen. Her name was Vashti. But for whatever reason, and we're not told the reason, she refused to answer the call. And that was a disgrace. He was there with all of these people, and his own wife, the queen, was refusing to come to the king, this all-powerful king in that land. And the bottom line is, he ended up deposing her, divorcing her, if you like, never to see her again. And sometime later, after that, they look for another queen. And so all the beautiful virgins right the way through the empire were sought after. One of those was this little Jewish girl called Esther. Actually, Hadassah is her Jewish name, means myrtle. Esther was her a Babylonian name, which we believe was named after a pagan god. But Esther was a very beautiful lady. Both externally and internally, she got a lovely character. She was not pushy. She, as you go through, she was submissive. She was just easy to go along with. And the thing was this: she was a Jew, but she never revealed the fact to anybody. And which also means that people, she wasn't observing Jewish things, because if she was observing Jewish things, people would have known she was a Jew. Is that making sense? So she's in this category. Her story is that we don't know why, but she'd lost both of her parents when she was young, and her cousin, whose name was Mordecai, now he's the other hero in this story, had raised her. So her backstory is quite a sad one. She's had really no control over her life, but she eventually becomes queen. You see, she is brought in with all the others. Mordecai, her cousin, he was a man of some influence in that place, because it says that he would sit in the city gate. That's the place the elders would sit. That's the place where justice was administered. That's the main marketplace. So he is in. He's got some standing in that society. Who was he? Well, he was a Jew. Obviously, he was a Jew. We're told of the tribe of Benjamin, and specifically, we are told that he was of the line of King Saul. Is that all making sense so far? A Benjamite. He was. And a direct descendant of King Saul. And if you remember about King Saul, because this will become important in a minute, King Saul, do you know why he lost the kingdom? He was king over all Israel, yes? And God took the kingdom from him. What was the event that actually spurred that on? Does anybody remember? It was to do with sacrifices, but it was particular sacrifices. Okay. The story is God had told him to completely obliterate the Amalekites. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were the, if you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness, and they were attacked by a group of people, the Amalekites, desert nomads. Remember the story? This is where Joshua went to battle against them with his, Joshua was, had got no military experience. He was a slave along with everybody else in Egypt to that point with a bunch of slaves. And Moses went up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. And when he held the rod of God up, the battle went for Joshua. When it came down, the battle went the other way. And they had to stand there with that rod held high. And God had said, those people will be obliterated. And actually, the job was given to Saul, and he didn't. Because there came a time when, against the Amalekites, God said, you get rid of the people and all their produce, all their animals, everything. And he didn't. He actually saved the king, who was called Agag, and he kept all of the best of the flocks. And it was those that he was sacrificing to God. And that's where God says, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's where that comes from. That's just a bit of the backstory. But these Amalekites, they crop up over and over again early in the Old Testament. They were like the archetypal enemies of Israel. And often they would, it says when they would attack the stragglers, they would attack the old, the poor, they would take them into captivity. One time at a place called Ziklag, which was David's city at the time, when David was away, they came and they took all of the wives, all of the kids, all of the goods, and they took them away, and David had to go and rescue them. It's this is the people we're talking about. But Saul, this direct ancestor of Mordecai, didn't do that, and God took the kingdom away from him because of that. All right, back to Esther. Esther was beautiful. She was one of those who was taken to the king's harem. She was, from the outset, she found favor with everybody. A bit like Joseph when he was taken down into Egypt, when he found favor, firstly with Potiphar, later with the guards. But throughout, she kept her Jewish identity secret. For 12 months, she went through beauty treatment before she went to the king. Now, in those days, the girls only went to the king once. If he didn't like her, if he didn't call for them specifically again, they never went back again. But we hear about her when she went into the king fell in love with her. This is what the Bible says. It says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This young girl who was an orphan, raised from the lowest, now is queen over that vast empire. Now, while she was queen, Mordecai, her cousin, continued to sit at the gates. And while he was there one day, he overheard some conspirators planning to kill the king. And he discovered the plot, this assassination plot. He told Queen Esther. Queen Esther told the king. It was investigated. It was found to be true. And those conspirators were put to death and hung on gallows. They did that in those days so everybody would see what happened to people. This is a really potted version of this story. So now, sometime later, we think 4 years, but we don't know, enter a man by the name of Haman. And every now and again, I might just slip and call him Hamas, because that seems to be a name that everybody's familiar with at the moment. But Haman.
who was Haman?
Well, he's the bad guy in this story. He was, we're told in Scripture that he was an Agagite. What's an Agagite? He was a direct descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites that Saul had saved. You with me so far? He was and somehow, we don't know how, but he rose to prominence in that empire, and he ended up as the equivalent of the prime minister. What we've now got is an Amalekite who's prime minister in a position of great influence, and people were expected to pay him honor, to revere him, to bow before him. And you know, he just loved that. He loved that position. But one man consistently failed to do that, refused. Who was that man? That was Mordecai. Mordecai, it says, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. That's what the Bible says. And that refusal to honor him absolutely enraged Haman. And then he realized something. He realized that Mordecai was a Jew. Let me read the scripture. It says, we're all in Esther. This is chapter 3, verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. And that would have been every Jew in the world, because every Jew in the world was in that kingdom somewhere. So he plotted to kill Mordecai and his people. Haman cast lots as to when this would happen. Now, the word for lot in Hebrew is pur. In plural is Purim. This is where we get the name Purim from. It means lots. He cast lots, and it came up with a date on the 12th month of the year. How did he plan to kill the Jews? His plan was to get the king to issue an edict to have them all killed. Let me read what he said to the king. This is in chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. And that's been an accusation that's been made of the Jewish people over and over down through the centuries. And this is something that can be made an accusation of Christian people as well. And we may see that in time to come. So what happened was, the king issued a decree that on a single day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, that people were to go out and murder the Jews and to plunder all of their property. You're with me so far on this story, yes? You probably all know it. Yes? No? Some nods, yeah, okay. So now, it's... So that edict went right the way through the empire. Now remember that nobody knew that Esther was a Jew. And when Mordecai told her what the king had done, showed her the decree, he asked her to go and plead with the king for her own life and for the life of her people. For there was going to be no escape for her. She was caught in that same edict. Now, that was no small ask, because the king in those days, these were people who had total authority, total power. You couldn't go into the king's presence. Even the wife couldn't go into the king's presence without an invite. You know, that could be death, to go into the king's presence, unless he held out his scepter and forgave that was a no-no. So this is not a small ask. This is actually saying, you know, you're putting your life on the line, but will you put your life on the line for yourself and all these other people? And it's and this is where Mordecai says those famous words, and who knows but that you've come to royal position for such a time as this. Just like Joseph, just like Moses, people in the Old Testament raised up for a particular purpose. Moses, 80 years before, rescued from the bulrushes, brought up in the palaces of Egypt. Then another 40 years wandering around the desert leading sheep because God had got a purpose for him to lead his people out of Egypt. Are you with me? God prepares people in advance, puts people where he wants them. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing ever thwarts him. Nothing ever catches him by accident. Now, Esther knew that if she failed, she would die. Either because the king got upset because she came into his presence, or that she would die with all the rest of her people. And she said that her response was that she would go. And she says, if I perish, I perish. She prepared to do it. All she said was, let people fast for 3 days before I do it. That was her request. So what happened? Well, she went in on that third day to see the king. She dressed in all her royal robes and she appeared before the king. He was pleased to see her. He extended the royal scepter. He asked her what she wanted. And she said, I want you and Haman to come to a banquet. Well, they went and they enjoyed that banquet. And the king asked her, what is it you want? And she said, I want you both to come again tomorrow for another banquet and I'll tell you what's on my heart. And now, as you can imagine, Haman, who was there, he was dead chuffed. Is that a word you all understand, chuffed? I mean, he was invited with the king. And he saw that as a great honor. But so he had this wonderful time at this first day's banquet, but that was soon marred because when he came outside, he saw Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow. So he's enraged at Mordecai, fumed at him, and so went home and with his friends and his wife, planned Mordecai's death and built a gallows 75 foot high so that he could be hung on it and everybody would see him. But that night, there, between the banquets, is where we start to see the hand of God move. This is, and you know, sometimes God always seems as though he's late, doesn't he? He leaves things very often until what we think is the last minute, but he's actually on time. What happens that night? That night, something very simple. The king can't sleep. We've all had sleepless nights, have we not? He can't sleep. So what does he do? He calls for some of the chronicles of the history of his reign to be read to him. And they read to him the story of when Mordecai uncovered the plot to assassinate him. With me so far? And he said, and how did we reward Mordecai? And they said, we never did. So he decided that Mordecai should be rewarded. How are we going to do that? And he saw Haman. And he got Haman. He said, how do I give honor to a person who's really pleased the king? Now, Haman thought he was talking about himself, Haman. And this is what Haman actually says. He says, for the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden on. One with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. King thought that was a great idea. That's what we're going to do. And he said to Haman, go and do that for Mordecai. Ooh. That's a complete role reversal. Mordecai is now having to lead this one who He hates Haman. Oh, Haman is now having to lead Mordecai, who he hates, around the streets and give him that honor. And he suddenly realizes he's in danger, because Mordecai is due to be killed, and the king actually wants to honor Mordecai. And he goes back to his wife and others and say, "We got a problem. I've got a problem." They know he's got a problem. And while they're even talking about it, the king's men come to take him to the second banquet. And he goes to this banquet. They have a lovely time. And after that banquet, the king asks, what is your request? And her request is that she pleaded for a life and the lives of her people. And she told the king about his decree. And he said, Who's done this? She said, "It's that wicked man, Haman." And the king was enraged. And it says he went out, and while he was out, Haman pleaded for his life with Esther and actually fell upon her. And the king came in and he saw this, and he had Haman hanged on those very gallows that he had erected for Mordecai to be on. That's the story so far. That's another total reversal. But of course, there's still a problem. The edict is still in force that all of the Jews were to be killed. What do they do? Well, Mordecai gets the king to issue a second edict to actually say, let the Jews stand up for themselves, let them fight the people. And that's actually what happened. Mostly, nothing happened. A lot of the Persian people, it says, became Jewish people as a result of that. It was an amazing turnaround, total reversal. And that's what they celebrate this week. Now, do you know, there's so many encouraging things in that. Do you know, it's many lessons. Many people here, I suspect, you probably feel that you're in ordinary circumstances, that maybe you've come from, you've got nothing. But you know, God knows exactly where we are. God puts his people in place. God trains people. God equips them for whatever he wants, sometimes years in advance. Because it may just be that those things that you're in at the moment, God is preparing you for something that he wants you to do somewhere down the line. There will be a time for such a time as this. It's so you just may not feel in control. You see, he alone knows the end from the beginning. He knows his plans and purposes. Just like he did with Joseph, just like he did with David, just like he did with Moses, just like he did with Gideon, just like he did with a whole load of other people. And he will put people in the place where he wants them to be. But here's a problem, because sometimes those places, especially if it's a place of honor, become too comfortable to want to leave. If Esther hadn't have been prepared to have said, you know, if I perish, I perish, all those people would have died. And here's the thing, would we be prepared to give up everything when God says so? You know, Jesus is our example, isn't he? Jesus was born in the most humblest of circumstances, raised in obscurity. For 30 years, apart from the time at 12 when he went to the temple, we know nothing much about his upbringing, except he grew in grace and wisdom and favor before God and men. Didn't divulge who he was. He was just prepared to wait the time. The one who was in very nature God did that. But he came for a purpose. He came with a job to do. Now realize that in the story of Esther, the Jewish people were away from the things of God. They weren't doing what God had said. They weren't following the Torah, living in a foreign country, not wanting to go back to the things of God. And you know, things had not changed. When Jesus came to this earth, you know, God says that the whole of creation he made for his pleasure. He wanted a people who would be in relationship with him, who would be in communion with him. And yet, man walked away from God. And my Bible says it was whilst we were yet sinners that Christ came and he died for us. It says at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That, I think, is an amazing thing. When Jesus went to the cross, you know, Satan must have been really pleased. Thought, I am destroying the Messiah. Satan is just like Haman. He wants people to worship him. He wants people to idolize him. He wanted Jesus to worship him in the wilderness. Did he not? But just like in the story of Esther, it wasn't the devil who won. Jesus won completely. In this dying on that cross, he completely took the power base of Satan away. Just like Haman was publicly disgraced. It says this in the scripture, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the cross. He, like Mordecai, refused to bow the knee to Satan. But in rising again, he ascended on high. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Jesus did what nobody else could do. Born for such a time as this. You know, God's purposes are never going to be thwarted. What he says, he will do. He will do. And he does it in his timing. His promises are true. And there's coming a day, my Bible says, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Paul quotes the Old Testament. He says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. Not the enemy, not Satan. It will be to God and God alone. But Satan wants our worship now. Are we prepared not to do that? Are we prepared to stand up and honor the name of Jesus? So this is the story. And you find out after Haman was destroyed, there's no mention of the Amalekites again in the scriptures. When God does something, he does it in its entirety. May we be the people that know that. And that's why those people were commanded to remember that feast, to remember Purim. Let's pray, shall we? Time's gone. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you that Jesus came. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this sin-sick world. He came to a people who were sinners, who were away from you, who were not walking in obedience. And he was prepared to come and to be one of us, to grow up in the most obscure backwater, that one day, in the fullness of time, when that time had fully come, he might say, I am prepared to give my life for these people. Father, what an honor. What a privilege. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want to glorify you in that. May we be those that never forget what Jesus has done for us. Amen.